Father. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise this morning. Hallelujah. You're so good. You're so good to us, Lord. We're so grateful to be children of God. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Thank you for giving us that name, the name that's above every name. Thank you for giving us authority on this world. Thank you for making us more than conquerors. Thank you that we are victorious through Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray and we give him honor and glory. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. It's good to be a child of God, isn't it? Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12. I want to encourage you, if you're visiting with us today, make sure that you make a point to come back next week and hear Pastor Mike. You know, I try to make a point to hear Pastor Mike from time to time. And if this is a church that you are interested in making your church, it's important that you hear the pastor of this church. So if you're visiting with us, I encourage you to come back next week. Make sure that you hear the word that's preached. Praise God. I count it such an honor, you know, to fill one of his pulpits. I was in Allegheny last night and South Dayton here this morning. I know I say it every time, but it's truth. They're the real deal. You know, and to have the opportunity to fill in, to be trusted with their sheep like this, it's a great honor for me. And I love your pastors dearly. I love being out here, of course, with you all. But you know, you're blessed sitting under the Andersons. Amen. And if you don't know, now you know. Praise the Lord. Why don't we pray before we read the word this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, I thank you that you have a plan and a purpose every time that the body of Christ comes together to meet in a corporate setting like this. And Father, we want you to know it's our desire this morning that your plan, your purpose be accomplished here today. It's not my service, Lord, it's yours. Whatever you want said, be said. Whatever you want done, be done this morning. Father, we thank you. I thank you for speaking through me, for helping us today, Father, for changing lives in this place, for equipping us to live better for you, to go to another level of glory in Christ Jesus. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He's so good, isn't he? Praise God. So this morning, I know you thought that you came to church to get answers today, but I actually came to church to ask you a question today. And I'm asking myself the same question. You thought you came for answers, but instead you're getting a question this morning. The question we're all going to ask ourselves in this service is, can I afford strife? Can I afford strife in my life? You know, this isn't necessarily a topic that most people jump up and run the aisles and hang from the chandeliers. And you can do that here because you have actual chandeliers in this place. This isn't usually a topic that you do that with. You know, it's not the one that necessarily we learn how to get the bigger houses or get over the health situations that we're going through. But if we don't master strife in our life, if we don't get a handle on it, if we don't make sure that we're behaving right towards strife, none of that other stuff matters. And we'll see why that's the case this morning. I say none of it, I mean none of it. Nothing that we're believing for is going to come to pass if we are living a life filled with strife. Amen. So none of this is anything new, of course. This is all, I mean, you're taught well here. This is all the word this morning. But I believe we'll be helped by it. It was what was on my heart to minister this weekend. And I think in this day and time we live in, it's a good reminder for us as Christians. Because there's a lot of division out there. There's a lot of angst out there. There's a lot of strong opinions out there. You know, you used to be able to disagree with somebody without getting into an argument about it. But now that we can hide behind our keyboards, that's not necessarily the case anymore. Right? A whole lot of Christians are living lives filled with strife and they don't even realize it because they're not interacting personally with somebody. You can get into strife with somebody you've never met before now. You can get into strife with somebody in India through a couple of IP codes and a keystroke on your computer. Right? And if we're not careful as believers, we can go masquerading ourselves on a banner of righteousness, thinking that we're proclaiming truth, proclaiming right, but really we're just going at it from an attitude of strife. And if we do these things, we're going to limit God's ability to work in our life. None of us want to do that, right? Praise God. Romans 12:18 says this, "If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." We need to recognize that God is the author of unity. The Bible says in Ephesians that he desires that all men would come into the unity of the faith. And if God's the author of unity, We know that Satan is his opposite. Satan is the author of division. You know, he was the first one to perform a church split, right? He split heaven. He decided that he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God, and he convinced a third of the angels of heaven that he was right. And he chose, and he went through strife and division and broke heaven apart. Yeah. Now, of course, God's bigger. We win at the end of it, right? Praise the Lord. But when we partake of strife, when we get so caught up on our opinions that we have to be my way or the highway, when we get so focused on being right as opposed to being in fellowship with the Father, we've now started partaking of a different Father. And that's the enemy, right? We don't live in fear of him, but it is important that we recognize how he operates so that we can stand against it. You know, he's not necessarily, you know, I know we kind of have this old religious thinking that, oh, I'm going to be able to resist Satan in my life because I'll recognize him. Will ya? He doesn't always come into the room in his red jumpsuit with his tail hanging out and his horns and a pitchfork, right? I dare say I've never seen him operate that way. I don't know that I ever will. But I do know that I've seen him try to get hold in my life by splitting me and my wife apart. I know I've seen him try to get hold in my life by getting me angry at my boss or at my kids or, you know, at the Walmart cashier because she didn't scan something the right way. If we allow angst and strife into our life, it's going to limit God. It's going to change who we're serving. We want to serve him. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We read there in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. This verse was written to believers at the church in Rome. What I find so interesting about it, one thing about the Word of God that I love is if God says something in his Word, he's not an unjust father. That means that it is possible for us to accomplish what he says in his Word. You know, I've got three kids, a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 6-year-old. If I were to go in the backyard, we have a basketball hoop back there, and if I were to set the basketball hoop to NBA regulation height, and I were to put a 3-point line, however far it's supposed to be from that basketball hoop, and I gave the 8-year-old a basketball, and I told him, I want you to swish every time or you're getting a spank, I'd be an unjust father, because that would be impossible for him to achieve that, right? I don't tell my kids to do things that they're not capable of doing, and God is far better father than we are, right? If he says to live peaceably with all men, that means that it is possible to live peaceably with all men. The Republicans, the Democrats, it's possible to live peaceably with them. The school boards, the vaxxers, the anti-vaxxers, the maskers, the anti-maxxers, it's possible to live peaceably with all of them. If we're going to do what the Word says, I know nobody's getting real excited about this, but do we want to be like Jesus or not? Right? Jesus lived peaceably with all men. He lived peaceably with all men, and he changed the world because of it. What's also interesting about this verse is that it was illegal to be a Christian in Rome at that time. Illegal. If you proclaimed your faith to someone, if they found out that you were a believer, you could be jailed. You most likely would be jailed, and you'd probably be martyred for your faith. And yet God still said, live peaceably. Yeah. With a government that literally oppressed people, literally killed people for their faith, he still said, I want you to live peaceably. If they had to do it, how much more do we need to do it today, right? One thing we see from this, the Dake's commentary says of this verse, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. So that tells us something. It's up to us whether or not we enter into strife. It's not up to anybody else. The devil would have you put on the victim hat that, oh, but did you see what they did to me? Did you know how hard they were on me? Do you know what rights of mine they trotted upon? There's no license here. It says, as far as it depends on us, live in peace with all people. It's up to us. And so this morning, we're going to be further equipped to be able to not enter into strife in our life. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, one thing we have to say as well, and I'll make a point on this later, this, of course, doesn't mean that we roll over and take everything that comes our way that's wrong according to the Word of God, right? When it comes down to it, if somebody tells me it's illegal to be a Christian or I'm going to jail, well, sign me up for 3 hot meals a day, baby, because I'm going to federal prison. I mean, there's no question about it. But there are ways that we can stand up for what's right without being in strife. Amen. You know, you look at someone like Martin Luther King Jr. He changed the world. I mean, he changed our nation, but his impact went far beyond the United States of America. And he didn't do it through strife. He did it through peaceful demonstrations. He taught what was right, and he had such the blessing of God was on him. He changed the world, but he didn't do it through fighting. He was bold at times. You can be bold and not be in strife, right? And we'll see, of course, some of those things. So what is strife? Well, in the Greek that it's written here, the root word for strife is the word eris. That word means contention, debate, rebellion, selfishness, discord, and conflict. I said this last night. How many want those on your resume as your description points, right? Contention, debate, rebellion, selfishness, discord, and conflict. That's what strife revives around. It's having a fighting spirit. We all know, folks, and we've probably all been in situations before where, you know, it's easy to get your feathers ruffled over something, right? And all of us have different levels of where our feathers get too ruffled before we cross that line into strife. That's the thing about it. There's no hard and fast line for that I can come up here and say, you know, once you've gone to this point, now you're in strife. The only person that can know if you've entered into strife is you yourself. And how do you know that? It's in your heart. God will tell you, that's too far. Tone it down a notch. Bring it down a level. If we're sensitive to him, he'll help us in that. Where does strife come from? You don't need to turn there. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, or strife. Only by pride cometh contention. We know this. Everyone has to deal with pride. Everyone has to deal with pride. And if you're sitting here in this beautiful South Dayton audience this morning, and you're thinking, oh, Pastor Scott, I don't have to deal with pride. I'll tell you what, you got it worse than anybody else in this place this morning. Every single one of us, from the moment that we first make a mistake on this earth until we go home to heaven, are going to have to deal with pride in our life. Why? We live in a world that has fallen literally because of pride. Pride was the sin that brought Satan down from heaven because he said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I can do just as good a job as God can do. And that pride is what infiltrated the entire earth. And so now it's a natural thing for us to be lended towards pride. But how many of you know we renew our minds to what the Word says? We don't live naturally, we live spiritually, right? We follow what he says to us. Strife is conflict. Said this, you can disagree with someone without being disagreeable. You might like vanilla ice cream. I might like chocolate ice cream. Doesn't mean we have to fight a war over it, right? I know it's a funny thing. You might like football. I like baseball. Or vice versa. I don't really like baseball. I like football. I might like football. You might like baseball. Small wars have been fought over this stuff, right? People get into strife about this thing. They get so opinionated, so strong on things, and then they lose out on the blessing of God in their life over simple things like that. But how about we take some heavy hitter stuff, right? I might want to get the vaccine. You might not want to get the vaccine. Does that mean that's something that we need to get into strife over? And not just in the church, outside of the church. And we're going to see some things about these things. You know, and I'm not coming here preaching vax, anti-vax, mask, no mask. You don't need to know where I stand on any of those issues. What we need to know is what Jesus has commanded us for how to act in those situations. Because the world is watching the church. The world is watching how we respond to these situations. And if we're not preaching the love of Christ in those situations, we're not a light to anybody. We're not a light to anybody. And we want to be a light. That's good. All these things can be handled in a way you can tell people that we are your favorite ice cream while expressing the love of Christ. You can. You absolutely can without getting into conflict. My wife, Katie, she was a guest speaker. She taught with me one class at our ministry training center at the Fredonia Church that we have. And she said this to the students. She said, confrontation is not the same thing as strife. Confrontation is not the same thing as strife. And that is an important thing for us to distinguish because sometimes we can get so hesitant to get into strife that we avoid any kind of confrontation. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, for example, Jesus confronted some things, right? Think about when he was in the temple of God and he threw over the tables of the money changers. That was confrontation, right? But of course, he's the Son of God. He was perfect. He didn't enter into strife, but he addressed some things that were wrong in the house of God, and he did it boldly and with force, right? That's confrontation. Let's bring it down to our level. None of us are necessarily coming in here and flipping tables in the church, but all of us have a home that we live in, and generally, there's going to be other people in that home, unless you're living the life on, you know, by yourself as a single person. Congratulations to you. You don't only have to deal with yourself. But you got stuff, too, so You're not out of the game any more than we are. Praise the Lord. But in those situations, a husband and wife need to be able to confront issues in their marriage without getting into strife about those things. They need to be able to have a conversation about the finances in their home. You know, if so-and-so is managing the finances and the spouse thinks something might be amiss with it, they can't be so afraid of entering into strife with their spouse that they don't address it. I've seen marriages go down that way, that a wife had an issue with something her husband was doing, and it wasn't anything big. I don't know if it was finances, something like that. She had an issue with it, refused to address it. They ended up losing all their money, losing their house, and then they ended up getting a divorce. My goodness, because they didn't want to have a simple conversation. They didn't want to confront something. And it's important for us to distinguish that, because we can leave a message about strife and think that I can't say anything to anybody because I can't get into a fight with them. No, we have to be mature enough to be able to follow the Holy Ghost and how to communicate with people in such a way that we can make our point without hurting them. Right. We can make our point without entering into strife. Amen? Amen. We know this. Anywhere that strife is, God cannot be. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. My pastor has this saying, this may not be one of those messages that you'll shout about now, but you'll shout later. Yeah. When you're in the moment and you realize, I'm about to enter into strife, I'm about to lose everything that God has for me, be thankful. Amen. James 4, verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Amplified says that God sets himself against the proud and the haughty. That word resists, it doesn't just mean that he's hesitant to be around. It means that he literally positions himself on the opposite side in battle against that situation. If we allow pride and strife to rule and reign in our life, we're literally playing for the opposite team of God. Literally, when we do this, when we enter into strife, God is no longer with us. He's no longer on our team. I tell you, I believe that God would play for the Buffalo Bills. But if the Buffalo Bills got prideful and strifeful, he's going on the Washington football team. And I mean, this is heavy stuff, right, folks? I mean, God would never play for the Washington. If we're in a war, you know, you think of wars that we've had in the past in our nation. If you have and I'm not talking naturally, you understand, this is just an illustration, but if the Allies were fighting with pride, and the other team wasn't, he'd be on the other team. Yeah. And in our life, strife is real. I never want to be at enmity with my father. I never want to be separated from him. Being right is not worth losing my fellowship with God. You know, in any situation, whatever it might be. We are to live peaceably with all men. And I don't want to be playing on a team that God isn't on. Amen. Strife will ruin our witness. And as believers, that's our job, right? Go out and tell the gospel to all the world. That's our job. That's our only job description as a Christian. All this other stuff that's part of being a Christian, that's just learning what Jesus purchased for us. The only duty that God gave us was to go tell people about Jesus, right? To do that, it's simple. That's called our witness. But if we get into strife, if we're strifeful, prideful, fighting people, we're going to lose out on the ability to do that. John 13:34, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So here's this new commandment that he's given to us, right? And you know, it ought to have more weight in our lives than the Ten Commandments do. Not that we partake in any one of those, but the word says that if we fulfill the law of love, the commandments are fulfilled in the law of love. If you love somebody, you won't steal from them. If you love your parents, you'll honor them. Right? If you love somebody, you're certainly not going to murder them. Praise the Lord. If you love your spouse, you're not going to commit adultery. I mean, if we do these things, if we act in love. But in verse 35, he says this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you make sure to leave your opinion on Facebook for everybody to see. Come on. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you start picketing for what I believe is right or wrong. Come on. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you get in a fight with your spouse, give her a cold shoulder and slam the door as you're walking away. No. if you have love for one another. This is how Jesus commanded us to be a light to other people. See, one thing that stood out to me, when Jesus confronted wrongdoing in the church, in the house of God, we should say it wasn't the church, it was a tabernacle, or it was the Jewish house of worship. But when he confronted it, he was in God's house. He was correcting wrong doctrine in God's house, which was perfectly within his right to do. Do you know where he wasn't flipping money changer tables? In the market? In the world? Right? Out there, he was loving people. He was welcoming in the sinners. He was helping them. He wasn't correcting their wrong doctrine. He was showing them the love of God. And too many Christians have got off on this whole mentality that it's my job to go out and parade for righteousness, parade for my rights and what's right, when really they're not displaying the love of God in any way. I'll tell you, I'm friends with folks. I've got family members who they'll get on there and post all these things about, you know, their opinions on all the stuff that's going on in the world today. And then you look at their friends list, all their non-Christian friends have blocked them. What kind of light is that then? What are you parading for? Are you parading for yourself, for your pride, because you want to have your opinion known before people? Or are we parading out there because it's the right thing to do for the gospel's sake? We are to love people. We are to love people. That's what Jesus said. That's how people know that we're the children of God. Not by our correcting wrong doctrine. My wife and I have talked about this plenty of times. This stuff's sliding all over the place. I'm sorry. We've talked about this plenty of times before. It's not the church's job to make the world behave right. Right? It's not. It's a pastor's job to teach the church to behave right. Yes. And then the world sees the church behaving right, and they want to partake of what they're doing. Right. There's nothing in the Word of God that tells the believer to go out and correct the world for all of their wrong doctrine. The only thing that they need help with is to know that they're sinners in need of a Savior. It's the only thing. There's Christians that go out and try to tell people not to be homosexuals. Who are you to do that? Who are we to partake in that? That person's a sinner in need of a Savior. Yeah. That's all they need is Jesus. Yeah. My goodness. I mean, these are real things, folks. This is where we live, right? This is where we live. If we can't walk in love with people, we're no use to the kingdom of God. My goodness. Strife can be in the home. Oftentimes it is in the home because closeness breeds conflict, right? Strife can be between spouses, between parents and children. My pastor has a word for this. He calls it intense fellowship. Intense fellowship. Don't you? It just makes it sound, it's the PR term, right? Makes it sound real sweet. But strife certainly isn't sweet. You know, some homes are filled with strife. Spouses constantly shouting at each other, demeaning each other, critical of each other, tearing each other down. Parents doing that to their kids. That's just as much strife. I don't have a right as a parent to demean my child. I have a right to correct them, but not to demean them. They're still a child of God. They're His before they're mine. Amen. Parents have no right to bring strife into the relationship with their children, no matter what the behavior is. If we'll correct them in love, train them up in love, that's when they'll not forget and go the way of it when they're older. The first place that Satan will attack is a marriage, especially if that family is heading into increase, especially if that family has made it a point that they're going to serve God or attend a local church, or they're making a move in their life for God. The first place that he'll go is the home. Because if he can divide peace in the home, he's ruined everything else in our life. I know this, with everything that I go through in life, when I know that at the end of the day I can go home to a wife that prays for me, that believes in me, and you know, our marriage, I mean, we live on this earth, right? We're fallen creatures. We have stuff that we work through too. I know this is a shock to you. I'm not perfect, right? My wife is pretty close to perfect, but I'm still way, way down here. And so I need Jesus in my home just as much as anybody else does, right? But to have that kind of foundational relationship in my life, that I know that there's someone that's in it with me, and Satan, if he were to attack that, if I weren't able to go to my wife about things, if I weren't able to spend time with her, to fellowship with her, to talk about the things of God with her, that would seriously hurt the call of God on my life. And that's not worth being right in a certain situation, right? When it comes to the law of love in the home, we have to walk in love with each other. You know, my wife, she's so sweet. I mean, really, I know everybody always says that, but she really is so sweet. You know, as I'm getting ready with this message for Can I Afford Strife, I started wondering throughout the course of the week. I'm like, Lord, was this what I'm supposed to preach, or was this just for me? Because there were a whole lot of opportunities to participate in strife. As soon as I heard the title of this message in my heart, it was like the heat was turned up. Almost like there's an enemy that wants to take me out, right? So I got to put into practice the things that I'm preaching. And I've got some news for you. Your precious Pastor Scott did not pass every test. I'm sorry to say it. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that I was Mr. Lovey-Dovey, hit every nail on the head the right way. Sure didn't do it. I literally wrote in my notes, don't slam doors, and then I slammed a door. Lord Jesus, I need his grace and mercy just as much as the next person. And so, you know, opportunities came up for strife. We got in an argument over something. I don't even remember what it was. Something stupid, of course. I was being an idiot. And she... she's so sweet. I walk away and slam the door like a doofus. And she comes along, she texts me, says, honey, I refuse to get into strife with you. Now, you ever had a text message knock the wind out of you? I mean, because you're in there and you're thinking, I know I'm wrong, but I'm so right, but I'm so wrong, but I'm so right. And then she says, yeah, I'm in strife right now. She refused to get into strife with me. See, we have to be, one of us has to be like that in a marriage, right? Hopefully in a marriage, one of you at any given point in time is going to be on the ball in that situation. Nobody's perfect. There's been times where she's been in it and I haven't. Like 3 and 12 years, but it's happened. But in those situations, we have to be mature enough to recognize, because as soon as we now invite strife into our home, we've now invited the enemy into our home, right? And I wish I could say I was perfect every time. I do occasionally get it right, right? We all make mistakes, but thank God for his grace and mercy in those times. You can have strife in the workplace. We've probably all experienced this. You can have arguments and disagreements that become filled with angst, and you know, suddenly there's strife in our departmental strife between coworkers, strife between you and your manager. In those situations, we have to put the law of love into practice. It's more important to be in love than it is to be right. Amen. It's easy to say I'm sorry. It's hard to separate from God. Yeah. Strife, how about this one, can be in the church. In the church? No, I thought as soon as... this is holy hallowed ground. Satan cannot come in here. Have you ever heard that before? I love some of our precious older saints still think that way, that if I'm in the house of God, Satan can't touch me. I've had more attacks in the house of God than I have outside of the house of God. Why? Because the Bible says that Satan comes to steal the seed as it's being planted, right? He's going to attack our minds during service. Some of you are getting attacked right now. In your minds right now, you're having thoughts coming at you. You're not paying attention to a word that I'm saying, and it's going to help you later. We laugh about it, but it's true. That's his MO. You ever been in a service and you realize you've gone 15 minutes, you have no idea what the preacher said? I've been there before. And then you realize, oh, Satan had me. Like I said, he doesn't come in with his red suit and his pitchfork, right? We'd recognize him then. The ushers would kick him out before he even got in this room, right? But he comes in through here. We had a situation in our church a while ago, and Pastor Michael has shared this publicly, so I will too, because it'll help us. It'll help us, you know, in the house of God. I mean, I've seen folks get into strife over the stupidest thing in God's house. You know, ladies getting mad because they both signed up for the same dish at the potluck, and they get in strife with each other about it. Folks getting mad because they're wearing the same tie to church that day. I mean, honestly, people have gotten into strife in the house of God over these things. And you limit God's ability to work in God's house when we give into those things. There was a situation in our church a while ago where I had come in. I usually get to the church around 9 o'clock right before our sound check for our worship team. And I came in and there was some things going on in our sound booth, you could say. We had two leaders up there. And these two guys had differing opinions on something, and they got into an argument about it. And I mean, it was real passive-aggressive, you know, baby stuff. Grow up. But they got into an argument about it, and I walked in. I had no idea what happened, but you could sense it. You know, when you walk into a room where there's been strife, you walk into a room where there's just been an argument, you can sense that in the atmosphere there. So I walked in, and, you know, I said, you guys got to get this right. You know, this can't be here. Well, they didn't get it right, because they don't listen to me, because I'm just the associate pastor. What do I know, right? So they didn't get it right. They went through the whole beginning of service. I'm not bitter about it. I love my job. But they, you know, they went through the whole beginning of service all angsty with each other, and that was up in the sound booth, and everybody could sense it. Nobody was talking because they didn't want to ruffle any feathers. Well, you know, in that service, stuff started going wrong. Technology started failing exceedingly in my church. Technology does not fail in my... Oh, I wish I could say that were true, but that's probably why I still have a job. If you don't quite fix it all the way, they'll keep calling you back for more, right? Just kidding. I really do try to fix it all the way. But stuff started, I mean, like, stuff that had never broken down before was breaking down. The craziest flukes were happening with the computers in the back that had never happened. You know, you might have an issue with one thing one week and then go months without it happening again. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. Not just with the technology, though, it was filtering out into the congregation. Ushers weren't where they were supposed to be. Cleaners weren't where they were. It was a mess. It was an absolute mess. So after service, Pastor Michael calls me in the office because, of course, he noticed it. Everybody noticed it. There were things happening that were distracting in the service. And he says, you know, what was going on today? And I said, well, Pastor, you know, we had some things break down in the sound booth. But I'll tell you, and of course, I ratted him right out because, listen... First of all, I look out for number one. No, I'm just kidding. I look out for the house of God, right? And if there's something that needs correcting, it's going to be corrected if I have anything to say about it. And so, I don't look out for number one, I promise. I'd rather be sitting down there right now if I had a choice, or in the sound booth. That's my happy place. But I told them that what had happened, that there was strife between these two individuals that morning, and they didn't make it right. They were angry with each other. So-and-so is being like this, so-and-so being like this. And he sits down and he says, bring them in here. And as I walked out, I said, ooh, I'm so glad I'm not you right now. I know the Bible says love doesn't rejoice in a suffered wrong, but it also says it doesn't rejoice at injustice. And they were about to get justice. So I was a little bit enjoying the moment in that time, I'll tell you. You can throw stones at me if you want to, but so I went and got them, brought them in. He sat them both down. I'm laughing because I'm so glad it wasn't me. Because a lot of times it is me. That's why I can say this with a smile on my face. And he pointed at them and he said, "You two brought demons in my church today." Serious? Two individuals out of a congregation of 100 people, maybe 80 to 100 people that day. Two individuals that got in a disagreement about something brought demons into the house of God. Not just that, but people lost out on their message from heaven because of it. Lost out on what God had for them that day. When you entertain strife in your life, it doesn't just invite demonic activity into your life. It's wherever you are. You want your workplace to be a better place? Make sure you're not inviting strife in that place. You want your home to be a place of more peace and joy. Make sure you're not the cause of strife in that home. Amen? These are real things. Pastor has this saying, strife is barbecue for demons. You know, I know Pastor Mike, I don't go to Faulkner on my way home. Is it Faulkner? Yeah, that's where the infamous chicken barbecue, right? I've heard stories about this. He still hasn't offered me any, but I've heard stories about it. But, you know, when you're driving down the road, the windows are down, it's a beautiful fall day like today, you're not maybe really that hungry. But then you start to smell, oh, you smell that chicken barbecue. You know, we get Chevettas up in the Walmart parking lot up there, and you can smell it. You're going to, I mean, they plan this thing, right? You're going out of Walmart, you're hungry because you just bought all these groceries after church, and you smell the Chevettas cooking in the parking lot next over. I mean, they got the hook right in your mouth, you know? You're not really hungry, but then all of a sudden, oh, something smells good. There's demons. They're always on the hunt to take out the believer, right? And when we start entertaining strife in our life, it's like we've put the barbecue sauce on there, and that odor is wafting for miles and miles, calling in every foul spirit that can come and partake in it. James 3:16 says, "Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." The New Living Translation says, "There you will find disorder and evil of every kind." Where there's strife and contention and envying. So we don't want evil in our lives, right? No. We don't want to invite Satan in our lives, praise the Lord. My goodness, I trimmed so much out of this message this morning, and it's still going to, okay. John 10:10 says that Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And there's a whole lot of people out there that hear the faith message that we hear preached every week. I mean, when I need a faith boost, this is the church that I listen to. right? You're in a place that knows faith. You're in a place that teaches faith. But there's things that don't come to pass in people's lives that ought to be coming to pass simply because they refuse to avoid strife in their life. Is being right worth losing your healing? Is being right worth losing my house that I've been believing God for? Is being right worth those things? You know, Christians make a lifestyle of this, going into a place and being argumentative, being right, being, you know, crusading under the name of Jesus. That's not... Jesus said to the disciples when they said, "Shall we call fire down from heaven?" He rebuked them and said, "You know not what spirit you're of." They thought they were going to go out and in his name correct every wrong that was going on. He said, "You don't know. You're fellowshipping with Satan right now." There's a lot of Christians that are still doing that today. We want to make sure the spirit that we're of is the spirit of God, the spirit of love. Amen? Let's look at an example in the Word of this. Turn to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Genesis chapter 12. Getting help this morning, amen. We're all going to leave church a lot nicer today. Just kidding, you guys are already so nice. At least the you that I see. I don't know what you're like at home, but I know it. Oh, you laughed at that. Everybody's different in church. Don't tell me you don't put on a little bit here. Come on. Maybe you guys don't. Wow, that went over real well. Okay, everybody here is perfect. Forgive me. So Genesis... We're not going to read it, but in chapter 12, Abram, of course, his name was later changed to Abraham, but Abram was living with his grandfather, and he had gotten called out by the Spirit of God. God said, "Come out of the land of your fathers, and I will bless you." And he tells him all the ways that he's going to bless him. He's going to make him a father of nations. He's going to have increase, and those that would curse him would be cursed. You know that. That's in Genesis 12 there. And his nephew Lot, it says, goes with him. So Lot's father had passed away. You know, he grew up with Abram and his grandfather, and he decides that he's going to go with Abram. You know, it doesn't say, I was researching, it doesn't say specifically whether or not God also told Lot to go with Abram, but I'm sure that he'd been around him long enough to recognize that there was something about this man that he wanted in his life, right? You study the life of Abraham, from the earliest mention of him, he was always after God. He always wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And I'm sure Lot recognized that and wanted to be a part of that too. So Lot goes with him. So then we're going to pick up in Genesis 13 and verse 1. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold." Look at that. It pays to follow God, doesn't it? Amen. Amen. "And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." And verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." See, we see this here, and this isn't necessarily my message, but your connection matters, right? Being connected where God has planted you, where God has told you to be, it matters. Lot, the promise wasn't to Lot, it was to Abraham, right? The promise that was in chapter 12 was to Abram, but because Lot was connected to Abram, that blessing spilled over onto his life, right? All of us in this church here, I mean, I'm not in this church, but everybody here ought to have an earmark of miraculous stuff happening in their life. It's not just Pastor Mike that's going to have the miracles happening, right? You're connected to Pastor Mike. Amen. And so because of that, the miraculous ought to be commonplace in each and every one of our lives. You know, I'm connected to Pastor Michael. He operates in some amazingly deep things in prayer. My wife and I have gotten some places in prayer that I don't hear other people talk about because we're connected where we're supposed to be. And it doesn't even necessarily have to be a family church. Honestly, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and say get out of the church, obviously, but I've seen folks, I've got family who God told them, you know, maybe God didn't tell them, but they weren't thriving in the Fredonia church. It just wasn't the place for them. Pastor Michael wasn't who God had called to be their pastor. They got planted in a church that God wanted them to be in, that he knew they would thrive in, and their lives changed because of it. I mean, they just started experiencing the blessings of God. Family church isn't the only place God is moving, right? There's a body out there. And there's other churches even in this area that some people will thrive in because it's where God connected them to. Amen. If you do know that God has connected you to this church, don't let anything hold you back from being in this place. This is where he's connected us to, and so we want to be where he tells us to. So we see that Lot was blessed because he was connected, right? Verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." And we know this, where there's closeness, there's bound to be conflict. But that conflict did not have to turn into strife. It didn't have to. There could have been ways to appease the situation without turning into a strife. You know, maybe the herdsmen got into strife, but now it's coming to Lot and Abram, and there's an opportunity for them to enter into strife because they're loyal to their people. They're good men, you know? But it was so important to Abram, we see in verse 8, it was so important to him to not enter into strife with his nephew that he was willing to lay down that relationship to keep peace with him. He's willing to separate from his family to keep peace with his family. Because strife, he wanted no part in it. And we see, of course, later, he says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you'll go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So Abram so much doesn't want to enter into strife that he says, "Listen, I'm taking a back seat, Lot. I want you to have full choice of what you're going to do right now. I want you to have you do what you need to do so that we can keep peace between us." And I was reading a commentary about this, and it said, it was very interesting, it said that it was inevitable that it would get to the point where they would have to separate, and it would, and then they would have to figure out a way to do it peaceably. But I disagree with that. There's a few out there, a few commentaries that lean that way, and I disagree with that, because here's the thing. Strife, we know, is rooted in what? Pride, right? Strife is rooted in pride. If Lot, rather than going the direction that Abram said, "Listen, you know, I have all this stuff now, I need a place for it too," and decides to go off and start his own life on his own, if he would have humbled himself and recognized every bit of increase that I have is because of this connection is worth more to me than 1,000 cattle, than all the silver and gold in the land, because this connection is where God is moving in my life, right? If he had recognized that, said, "Listen, I'll give up, how much do I need to give up to stay?" If he had humbled himself and said that, his life would have turned out very differently. We know, how, you know, you read on, we don't have time this morning, but you read on in Lot's life, it went downhill as soon as he separated from Abram. Right. He broke that connection, and God was unable to move in his life because it was a product of strife, right? He moved to Sodom. Of course, you know what happened to Sodom. It wasn't good. He lost his wife there. His daughters lost their espoused husbands. They weren't married yet. And then his daughters ended up, you know, getting him intoxicated, getting impregnated by him, both of his daughters. His life was ruined from that point on because he separated that connection. There's things that might happen in our life in the local church, opportunities for strife that may look like leaving would be an easier option. But this is where God's connected you, amen, right? It might be a job that pays more, but you can't be in church on Sundays. This is where God's connected us, right? When we recognize these things, when we refuse to allow strife and anything to disconnect us from what God has for us, our lives will turn out better because of it. I don't know what Lot's life would have looked like if he would have stayed connected. Maybe he would have had a little bit less material finances, but he would have had the blessing of the Most High. Amen. Yeah. Being right is not worth separating from God. Right. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can I give you one more example this morning? Yeah. I don't really have time. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, goodness. Okay. Pastor Morgan and Stephen Dufresne, right? They of course, their family ministered last month in our church. Feels a lot longer ago than 1 month ago, doesn't it? August and September, there's like this huge time gap in the middle there. But they shared a story once. She shared a story with me and Pastor Michael, and she said it was public so we could share it. Where her and Brother Stephen had been traveling to a minister's conference, and they were just constantly bickering with each other. You know, there wasn't any big argument that had happened, nothing big gaping hole in their marriage, just constant bickering, sniping at each other. You know, we've all been there before. It's constant. So they're on the road, and they get a call that their son, he's less than a year old, that he has a fever that's very, very high. And, you know, when you're a parent and, you know, especially a young parent, you know, fevers aren't good for little kids. I mean, fevers aren't good for any of us, but especially for babies. And so they, you know, they took authority, they prayed, and they gave the baby some medicine, woke up the next morning, and the fever was just as high, if not higher. It hadn't broken at all. And they sat down, And this is what we all need to be willing to do. They were mature enough to sit down and said, listen, his only symptom is a fever. You know, and I know, what's the cause of this. We've been at each other. We've been squabbling. We've been arguing with each other. And they sat down and they made things right between them. They repented to each other. And then they repented to the Lord for that. And within an hour, they got a call that their son was better. Right. Within an hour, his fever had broken. But in the meantime, they'd instructed the babysitter to take him to the urgent care center because he's got a high fever, right? Well, they ended up with a $5,000 hospital bill from that because they didn't have real good insurance at the time. So when we say, can I afford strife? Sometimes it means even just naturally, yeah. Right? That little argument that they had, the need for each of them to be right, got them a $5,000 bill from a hospital and almost cost them their son's life. Wow. I mean, these are real things, right? Strife is a real thing. Not that we're afraid of it, but we need to be conscious of it, that we don't partake in it. Amen? Yeah. And I'll close with this. How do we avoid strife in our life? It's easy. There's two keys to it. We know it's rooted in pride and a lack of love, so we need to meditate on humility and love. If we'll get those things strong in our life, we'll be able to withstand against strife having place. James 4:6, we said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we'll meditate on humility, study the life of Jesus. He changed the world without getting into strife with one person. With one person, he changed the world in 3 years. I mean, my goodness. Study his life. Find verses. If strife is something that you struggle with, that you're a fighter, you know, that you constantly need to be bickering with people, arguing with people, that we so need to be right in every situation, get some verses on humility in us. Amen? Renew our mind to what the Word says about it. And then the other thing, of course, is walking in love. If we'll walk in love with each other, strife will become a thing of the past. You know, we know this, love walk isn't necessarily that mushy end of the Hallmark movie feeling where the couple ends up together. There are times where you do not feel like loving the person that you're in strife with. We just don't. There's, you know, love isn't necessarily a feeling, it's an action. It's a walk. Walking requires movement, right? There's times where it's, you know, it's all lovey-dovey and great and it's easy to love that person, but there's times where you have to believe God to love that person. Not just spouses, workplaces. You have to pray to be able to love your boss despite the wrong that they're doing to you, instead of marching in their office and demanding your needs and my way and the highway. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll read this, we'll close with this verse. This is our key to avoiding strife. You know, we all know the end of 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails, right? Everybody loves to put it on their bedroom walls and in the dining room and, you know, on the wedding invitations and all that sweet, sappy stuff. But love truly, truly will enable us to not fail in life if we'll put it into practice. The New Living Translation says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So our challenge with this verse to keep out of strife in our life is to filter our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts through this set of scriptures here, right? And, you know, any translation you can do this with. I like the New Living one. But filter it through these and see if you still come out on the other side of it feeling as right as you did at the beginning. Is how I'm handling this, am I being patient and kind right now? Am I demanding my own way? Am I being jealous or boastful? Am I being irritable? Am I holding a grudge against somebody? Am I rejoicing because someone who was wrong was hurt? Right? I mean, I rejoiced when the sound booth guys got chewed out, but, you know, we all have our stuff. Don't you cast a stone at me. But if we'll put the love walk into practice, it's easy to live peaceably with all men if we'll be doers of the word. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we're going to keep strife out of our life, keep the devil out of our lives where he belongs, and walk into everything God has for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us this morning. Lord, we want to walk closer to you. We want to walk in more of what you have for us. Sometimes that means that we need to lay stuff down to get to those places. And Father, we want to lay down pride and strife in our lives. We want to be an example for Jesus in the world. We want to spread the light of the gospel, not the hammer of the gospel, but the light of it. And Father, we thank you for helping us to do that. Holy Spirit, quicken this message in us throughout the week. Quicken these verses in us. Bring them to our remembrance when we're tempted to get into strife, when we feel the need to be so right that we're willing to hurt a brother or a sister or a lost one. Father, we thank you for helping us today that we've gone to another level with you this morning. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I know we're running on time here, but I don't want to not give this invitation because I don't know everyone in this place. But the Bible is clear about a few things, and one of those things is about heaven and hell. Heaven and hell are both real places, and when we pass from this earth, in this life that we live here, however long it might be, 70, 80, 90 years, when we pass from this earth, we're going to go to one of those places for all eternity. And it's easy to get into heaven. The Bible says all we need to do to get into heaven is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead so that he could be saved. And I'm going to give you an invitation this morning. If you're visiting in this place, you're new here, maybe you've never made this decision in your life before, but you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. It doesn't necessarily mean that you need to give up everything that you have and lay down, take up your cross and follow him, but it does mean that you need to accept him as the Son of God and make him your Savior and recognize him as the Savior that he is. So if you're here this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you up. Just ask you to raise your hand. If you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior this morning, guaranteed ticket to heaven for all eternity. Go ahead and raise your hand. I see that hand back there. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Just want to give another chance here. I see that hand in the back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I do want to give another invitation, and then we'll pray together, and I'll have some instruction for you that raised your hands this morning. The Bible talks about the story of the prodigal son, that there was a man that had everything in his father's house, but he thought he could do better on his own, just like Lot did, and so he left the connection with his father's house. But when he realized he couldn't do better, he lost everything on his own, and he decided that he was going to go back. He thought his father would be there to stone him, to shame him. But instead, his father was standing outside with open arms, ready to throw him a party for coming back home. He was so thrilled that he came back to his house. If you've walked away from God, the Bible says that's what you are, as a prodigal child, but God is waiting with open arms to welcome you back in. And so if that's you, you want to rededicate your life, you want to come home to God this morning, go ahead and raise your hand today. I see that hand in the back there. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. He's so good. We serve a good God. We serve a good God. I want to give one opportunity to those on live stream. I can't see your hands if you raised them, but the Bible doesn't say by the raising of hands we're saved. Romans tells us that by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we shall be saved. So this morning, with those that raised their hands this morning, both for salvation and to rededicate their lives to him, we're going to all pray together. Even if you've already prayed this prayer 1,000 times, I want you to pray it again this morning to help your faith hook up with those that raised their hands today. And if you're praying this for the first time, whether you're here or on live stream, just mean this from your heart, these words that you're saying. Don't just say them because I'm saying them. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that's when the change comes into your life. So I'd ask you to repeat after me, everyone, this morning. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die for me on the cross that I would be saved. I believe he rose from the dead and is seated in heaven with you. Today I make him my Lord and Savior. I give my life to Jesus. And I know that from this day forward, I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.